Okay, before we go forward, I want to go backwards just a sec. Last week we were talking classifications of sin, that type of thing, and we did this slide of besetting sins, sins that entangle us, kind of everyday stuff that we can get caught up in and maybe not be aware of that we're doing it as extensively as we are, and that we should just be careful of them. And then there was this list of that I grabbed from the author of different sins that he put down there. Temper, procrastination, stealing, smoking, cursing, murmuring, criticism, boasting, speech. And afterwards, a valid point was made to me that not all of these are always necessarily sin. I think some of them are, but then there's some other ones in there that, depending on situation or what's going on within our lives and stuff like that, criticism. I mean, we can criticize without being involved in sin. But on the other hand, there's people that we know that are constantly criticizing, and that's just kind of the temperament or whatever, that would be something maybe need to be careful with. Speech, obviously, speech is not sin, but somebody that has a rough and a hard speech with a lot of explicitives in their vocabulary and stuff, and it can be something that they would have to be aware of and pay attention to and make corrections in. Any comments? Anything anybody wants to add to that? So then these next two chapters are basically kind of what sin is. He titled it, What Sin Will Do to You. What Sin Is, Characteristics of Sin, or whatever. Kind of go through these. Sin is divisive. Obviously, separates us from God. And I think everybody's aware of that, and that is something that sin does above anything else. It separates us from God. We need to be aware of that and just live our lives according with that in mind, that we need to be aware of that. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. This particular chapter in Isaiah, the first part of it, is kind of a pretty good description of things that happens with sin as sin goes on. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquities. Your lips have spoken falsehoods. Your tongue murmurs wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion, speak lies, conceive mischievous, and bring forth iniquities. They hatch adders' eggs and weave and webs of spiders' web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, the snake breaks forth. Their web will not become clothed, nor will they cover themselves with their work. Well, their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justification in their tracks. They have made their path crooked. Whosoever treads on them does not know peace. Pretty descriptive there, the idea of basically sinful life. But again, the idea of sin separates us from God. From Exodus 32:33, whoever has sinned against me, I will block out of my book. From Moses. So again, sin is the ultimate separation from God. Sin will separate us from our family. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, 51. Christ is speaking here, and he says, verse 51 of Luke 12, "Do not suppose that I have come to grant peace on earth. I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members of a household will be divided. There, three against two, two against three. There will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. There will be division," is what Christ says. And how does that division happen? Any situation, how does division happen?
Choices people make.
What's that?
Choices people make.
Okay, choices people make, which lead to, Denise?
When I became a Christian, no one in my family was a Christian.
No one was a Christian in your family?
It was very divisive.
Okay. Why?
Because I didn't want to gossip anymore. I didn't want to backbite.
So you didn't want to get involved in...
In sin.
So what is divisive? What is going to make a family divisive? Let me rephrase it. What would make a family non-divisive? Take Denise's situation. What would make that family non-divisive?
Everyone's in.
Okay.
One side.
But preferably everyone's innocent.
Okay. I mean,
let everybody be obedient to the gospel of Christ.
Right. I mean, okay, obvious. I mean, that's a no-brainer. I guess it's an obvious answer to maybe a dumb question. But the idea of sin, if family is divisive, there's sin somewhere. There just is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And I want verses 10 and 10 through 12. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, and that be the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." If there's a quarrel, what is there?
Argument.
An argument. If it's an argument, what is it? Disagreement. If you have a disagreement, how are you going to settle it? Go back to our Monday night class. We settle it. If you don't settle it, what is there? There's a disagreement.
Division.
What's that?
Division.
There's division. And what's causing that division? We're not agreeing, and we're not agreeing on what? God's word. So if we're not agreeing on God's word and there's two sides, there's what? There's sin. I mean, you can't be in can't have the vision and there be no sin. It just, you just can't have it. You have to be in agreement. When you're in agreement with God's word, then there's no sins. Chapter 3, 7 through 2 through 7 basically says the same thing. For I gave you milk to drink, not solid fuel, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, not even you were able, yet able. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when I say, one says, I am Paul, another says, I am Apollos, you are not mere men. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos water, so it goes on. But what were they involved in? Verse 3. For since there is jealousy and strife. Those are two non-sinful activities, right? Okay. If there's disagreement, if there's not getting along, if there's division, if there's strife, there is sin. So sin is divisive. Proverbs 16:28 says basically sin will separate us from man, from those that we have contact with, separates us from friends. Again, sin is divisive. Any thoughts, John?
Back on three again. I mean, you know, the scripture that talks about we worship God in spirit and truth. I don't know if it's really covering kind of the same thing there in verse three, but you're talking about envy and strife being sin, and it says you're cardinal, not behaving like you're behaving like your men. So you're living, I guess, as is in the world, you know, physically instead of spirit and spirit of truth, like we're supposed to be worshiping God. We live our lives that way too, not just when we worship God in truth.
Okay. Right.
And thinking about living with, you know, our spirit, our spiritual lives, you know, which is going to be eternity. That's what we should be concerned about. And if you were, you wouldn't be having any strife and sin.
Okay. Chris?
Thinking about the family, when a family, there's division within a family, it doesn't always mean that there's sin present, but one thing I think of is the direction of people, that the way that they're living their life, or the way they're leading their life, is if you're not following God's way, your direction and your focus and priority is totally different than one who is a Christian. And even though the direction is not necessarily sinful, it's just that in itself can cause a division, and it causes that separation, might be a better word in this case.
So I'm not...
You could have somebody that, maybe what they stand for, you know, they, maybe their focus, you know, is to raise their kids a certain way. I mean, they want to be good people, but the priority that this family is, you know, part of a family is not, their focus isn't godly, you know, so they just teach them things of the world, even though those things might not necessarily be sinful. It's just the general picture concept is they're not headed toward godliness.
So if you're not headed toward godly spiritual things, where are you headed?
Well, yeah, ultimately.
So then there's sin. I mean, if you have a family, I mean, families might get together and one of them is members of the church and another is not members of the church. And maybe you get together, but there still is a separation. There's still a division. There's still not a unity there. And why not? Well, this might be a good family. It might be like the family across the street, that they're nice people and they do everything okay and they do everything right. But if they're not Christians, they're... they're going the wrong way. So, yeah. Larry.
Well, I just think about the verses about Jesus coming to bring not peace but a sword, and that's because his word divides those not who are who haven't sinned from those who have sinned. His word divides from those who will do something about their sin from those who won't.
Okay.
And not that they can do anything on their own about it. They need the gospel, and they need the forgiveness only through Jesus. But he comes and he divides. In fact, we could think of Jesus as a divider, a great divider, a divider of time, a divider of covenants, and you know, things like that. But I think of those verses in that sense. But ultimately, like you say, when you get back to it, the problem is sin. That's what's causing a problem.
Right. I guess if you don't accept the word,
mm-hmm. That's sin.
Right. So.
Yeah.
Okay. Troy.
Is it kind of, I think where Chris was trying to go was, I love fried hamburgers. My wife is sick of fried hamburgers. You know. Where's the sin in that? I mean, it causes a division between us that I like to eat the fried hamburgers. She
okay.
hates it. You know, I mean, there's some small stuff
okay.
that we can get into that cause little arguments that's not really sin.
Okay. All right. I'm sorry. Is that what you were trying to say, Chris? I missed that. Is that what you were trying to say?
I mean, there's little things, but I'm thinking just of a general picture. I mean, not necessarily like arguments, but you know, maybe like the way we raise our children. We're not okay with our children watching, you know, video games all the time,
right.
TV. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that.
Okay.
There's not a sin in that. But that's not the direction we go, because we have a different view on that. But other people, even members of the church, they let their kids be glued to the TV, and I personally think it's good, but I just mean things like that.
Okay. I guess in that sense, okay, we can have a little divisiveness in our lives, but you follow me with the overall picture?
Yes.
I mean, it's like...
Overall, it's going to be sin that's going to divide us.
Sin creates separation and division. Okay. I guess that's what I was trying to get out in all aspects in our life. You can go from within the family, where maybe you would have a conflict, to with neighbors or at work or whatever, where you have divisions and situations and stuff, and ultimately spiritually with God, sin is going to cause issues all the way with those relationships and stuff. Right.
So, you know, just like what you're saying, I think the case of Elijah and Ahab brings that out, because Ahab accuses Elijah of being the troubler. He's the troubler. But Elijah says, no, you got it wrong. You're troubling Israel. In other words, you're causing these thorns and these problems in among these tribes of Israel. You're causing that because you've forsaken the commandment of the Lord and you follow the Baals.
Right.
That's what you're saying. I mean,
right.
the sin is the problem.
Right.
Don't blame the guy who's telling you about it.
Exactly. Okay. So we're not going to get through two chapters tonight. sin is deceptive. Yes, no, maybe. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that no one will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. So encourage, we are to encourage each other day by day, as long as it's still called today and the Lord hasn't come, so that none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Okay. Let's go back to one of our lessons, the first or second lessons. I think maybe it was the first lesson we did, where sin came from. Sin came from in a situation back in early creation. Sin happened with who, because of what, and why? Is that too vague, or does anybody kind of know you what I'm talking about? John?
I was about to bring that up. I mean, it all started with the very first with man. I mean, it was deceptive. That fruit looked appetizing. It was the lust of the flesh, all that stuff, those three things of fruit, they are. Lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and it was deceptive. It looked good, but it was sin.
Okay.
It was the very first one. And there didn't change yet. It was still the exact same thing.
Okay. Troy, did you have something?
No.
Larry? Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. For the one who sows to this own flesh shall from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. So do not be deceived. God does not mock. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. This is trying to say what? What is this saying? How is God mocked? And let no one who is... where'd it go? I lost it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What is that saying? God is not mocked. Don't deceive him. What, Larry?
Well, I think we sometimes deceive ourselves that we can sow one thing and reap a different thing. And in being deceived by that thought, it's, to me, a mockery of God.
Okay.
It's making fun of a principle that goes back to the very creation, which is the fruit comes after its own kind. A tree produces fruit after its own kind. And so if we sow a certain seed, then we can be guaranteed. We sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption.
Okay. And we're deceiving ourselves to think that we can get away with it?
Yes.
I mean, you're going to get away with it? It's like, duh. It's not. Sin is deceptive. So sin, I have down here, sin appears to be blank. Sin appears to be blank. Fill in the blank, whatever it is.
Attractive.
Okay. What's that?
Attractive.
Attractive. Okay. Anything else? Sin is?
Rewarding.
Rewarding. Sin is
fulfilling.
Sin is satisfying. I have rewarding. Sin appears to be right. It appears to be right. Did Eve take the fruit thinking she was doing something that was wrong? Sin is deceptive. Is sin any of those? And if we think that it is, we're deceiving ourselves. Sin is deceptive. Whatever it appears to be, it is not. It's deceptive. Sin appears to be insignificant. We mentioned, I think this last week, taking a pencil hole from work. Right or wrong?
Wrong.
I see it wrong. Is that a big deal? Isn't that insignificant? Taking a pencil home? Or a box of paper clips? Or maybe a hammer? Or, I don't know, whatever. I mean, it seems to be insignificant. It's just a little. They won't miss it. I use it all day long and whatever. And I think we got into discussion last week about the idea of a greater sin or a lesser sin. And we all came to the conclusion that sin is
sin
and it's wrong. Kenny.
So like with work, I always have all this painting stuff in my truck. If I take a tube of caulking because I want to use it on my house and because I don't want to go to the store, well, that's still stealing from work.
Yeah. I mean, and that's such a... It's like, I'll use it and then replace it. I don't know. Is that, I mean, if you have the okay from your boss, sure, you could do that. But, you know, you need to be careful with that kind of stuff. Somebody else? Okay, sin is deceptive. Sin appears to be, oh, I even had it on a slide. Sin appears to be whatever, fill in the blank. But it is not whatever it is you put in the blanks. It is not. Okay. Rewarding, satisfying, convenient, satisfying, rewarding, entertaining, insignificant. It is not. Sin is destructive. This goes back to a couple verses, the verses that we read in Isaiah to start with, about the destructiveness of sin. And that passage, verse 7 says, Isaiah 59:7, their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. I mean, their road, their work, whatever they do. Sin is going to spoil or be destructive to your spiritual life. Verse 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither his ears so dull that they cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's ruining a relationship that you have with God. Your spiritualness. If God can't hear you or doesn't hear you, is that a good situation or a bad situation?
Bad.
Okay. And why is he not hearing you? Why has he shut off the communication between you and him?
Because you have not apologized, asked for forgiveness of your sins.
Because you've sinned. So if you make a petition or a prayer of forgiveness of sin, is God going to hear that? Okay. Sin is destructive. Sin is destructive. Sin will destroy. What is it that sin will destroy? I've seen one of these.
It could be your family. It could destroy your marriage. It could destroy everything you have going on here, plus your afterlife.
Okay. Yeah, and you just work up to that last one. You just work up to that. Your family, your marriage, divorce. Finances, your employment. Is sin going to affect your employment?
It could.
Oops. Whoa, where are we going here? Oh, no, don't do this to me. Oh.
The highway took a long turn.
Man. Hey. Sin will destroy a good name and one's character, one's reputation. True or false?
True.
Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be desired than great wealth. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. That doesn't say anywhere in there about sin destroying your reputation. Or does it? I see one of these.
Good name.
A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. And what is going to destroy your good name?
Your reputation.
Ecclesiastes 1:7 says pretty much exactly the same thing. A good name is, somebody have that right there handy. Again, it says just about that same thing. What else? Okay, so this is, and then, like Troy said, you can get into a sin will do, just about anything within your life, sin is going to destroy. But let's go to Jeremiah chapter 25. 25:12. Then it will be when 70 years are complete, I will punish the king of Babylon in that nation, declares the Lord. The Lord declares, Jeremiah 25:12, that he will punish the king of Babylon in the nation. Why? For the iniquities of the land and the Chaldeans, and I will make everlasting, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. Nations can be destroyed because of their wickedness. So I don't know. I guess it was everything in between. Are we not seeing that in our society today with everything that's going on with the corruption and one side's accusing the other and every going back and forth and stuff like that? If there were no sin within, don't laugh. Within the politics of the United States, would any of this be going on?
No.
I mean, when you cheat, when you lie, when you deceive, that's just going to create problems and situations, and that's going to destroy. It's going to be destructive. Larry.
I think I'm looking at Proverbs 8:36, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul.
Wrongs his own soul. Are we surprised? What does that mean, wrongs your own soul? Are you there still?
Yes.
What does it say?
All those who hate me love death, he continues.
Well, that's a continued. What did the
Well, I think
say?
That kind of gives you an idea of that he who sins against me wrongs his own soul.
Okay. Wrongs his own soul. Again, that goes back to slide number one. It's deceptive, or it's divisive. It separates us from God. If we're separated from God, where is our soul going to end up? Any comments? Thoughts? Chris?
Deceiving by the sin is we don't always see a consequence of our sin. Immediately we talk about this, being destructive and the things that it can ruin even our reputation, but that in itself can carry on for a long time and damage is being done, but we don't even realize it until one day, it all comes to pass.
So what does that go back to? That goes back to the deceptiveness of sin. we don't realize the damage that it's doing in a long-term situation. Sin is nasty. Sin is dominating. True? Sin is dominating. What do we mean by that? Being a slave to sin. Why would we be a slave to sin? Why would we be a slave to sin? His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. When he is caught in the cords of sin, he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. What we get caught up in our own whatever. You know, what does one lie create? What does two lies create? You get caught up in that. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Let me read Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, and tell me if this fits under that. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Would that fall under the idea of being sin being dominating? What happens when somebody gets into that trap, into that situation where they're... they drink to the point where they become what? Alcoholic, and then that goes back to a situation where it tears the family apart, destructive to the family, destructive to self, and it seems to be that people in that situation have a hard time getting out of it. Why? It seems, I mean, from the outside looking in, does that not seem like, wouldn't that be easy to get out of? Not always necessarily easy to get out of, right? The idea of Matthew chapter 19 and marriage relationships. When we get into that, into marriage relationships that aren't right, is not sin having a domination over your life and what you are doing or not doing, and you don't want to do it because of the situation you're in, and it's going to be harder to get out of it than keep doing it. That type of thing. Chris?
I was thinking of Hebrews 12 that we looked at last week, the idea of being in that sin entangled us. And just that idea of dominating, it's like you tripped up, you know, in this sin, and you can't get out of it, you know, and it's that being entangled by that sin.
You know, and that goes, the idea of what we mentioned is lying. You create lies, and it just, then you have to protect the lie that you made, so you do more and all that kind of stuff. So when you're in that kind of situation where you have sin dominating you, no matter what it is or what the situation, I have the question down here, how do you get out from under it? How do you get out from under that? Chris?
You have to admit you have a problem.
You have to admit you have a problem and
do something about it.
Seek help, and who should be the help that you seek? You know, you need to turn your life back to God and go back in that direction. Sin is just not pretty. Any thoughts, comments? John?
I'm thinking about David and Bathsheba. You know, he sat there and he was sinning. You know, he lusted after her. There was that word lust in his life. You know, and you have the, you know, all the, you know, going up all the way to the death of his, you know, some consequence of the death of his son. But he didn't even realize he was doing anything wrong, whether he did or not. I mean, you think, I mean, he's a man after God's own heart. You know, God even praises him.
Exactly.
And, but then, you know, it would have to be a prophet to come say, hey, you know, this is, you know, you did wrong. And you have to be told. And I mean, we have so much more now. We have this whole, we have the whole scripture, we have the whole word and guidance, but it's still hard.
Right.
We're in the flesh.
Right.
I think it's still hard. Yeah. Jesus proves that a man can, well, no man can live without sin, because all men have sinned, and every great person that's spoken of in the Bible, it talks about their sin, along with whatever great one they did.
Okay. Troy?
About repenting.
Oops. Troy?
You know, I think about these stories that you hear about that you can't believe that this went on and went on for so long. Like these guys that are married to three different women in three different states, and they have children with each one, and they don't know nothing about it until maybe the guy dies and they all go to the funeral. I mean, I guess if you're really good at it, at lying and deceiving and whatnot, you can get away with some of this stuff. But then you're not looking forward to what's after this life. And, you know, okay, maybe the guy had a good time for that, but he's paying for it all now.
Yeah. I mean, and again, we just get entrapped in that, entangled in it, and don't see through it. Larry, did you have a comment? Okay. Sin is disgracing. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 33. Wounds and disgrace will be fine, but wounds and disgrace will be fine, but his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealous and rage in a man. Let's go back to 32. One who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach he will not blot out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the days of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be content, though you may give him gifts. Again, that idea of disgrace. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, 7. Verse 7 of chapter 3, 1 Timothy. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into reproach in the snares of the devil. What is that talking about? Who's it talking about? And what's the context here? And does that fit? Of good reputation. Specifically, elders, or those who are being qualified to be elders. And fortunately, those in the church, that only applies to those who are striving to be elders. This doesn't apply to anybody else, right? It's a way in which we should live our lives. Could be of good reputation of those outside the church, so they may not fall into reproach. So who does that include? These must be of good reputation to who? We should have a good reputation to
outside in the world.
Those people out there. Obviously among ourselves, but to those people out there. The people that you work with. And I don't know, I guess the opposite of that is in somebody that was having disgrace, being disgraceful, living that way. Okay, this one here is an interesting, in Nahum chapter 3, verse 5. This is talking about, well, let me read it first. "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will lift up your skirt over your face, and I will show to the nations your nakedness, and to the kings your disgrace." What is this talking about? Anybody have any idea? Nahum chapter 3, verse 5. If you go to chapter 1, verse 1, he's talking to the nation of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh. So, he will show the nakedness, their disgrace and stuff to kings, to other nations. "I will show to nations your nakedness and to kings your disgrace." Again, that goes back to a situation like our nation. Can we become to a point where we are a disgrace to others, to other nations and stuff?
Yes.
Are we going that way? Is that the way that this nation seems to be headed? Why? How come? What's the reason? And I guess I don't want the specific reason, but why would... Okay, how would we turn that around? Our nation is going that way. How do we turn it around?
Come together.
How do we come together?
Turn back to God.
Come back to God. So if there was no sin, back to that other question within our government and all that kind of, if there is no sin, would we be disgraced? I mean, we would be the envy of the world if we were living that way. Denise.
Well, first it has to be exposed, and I think that's the thing we're talking about. It's exposing the evil. And in our nation right now, the evil is being exposed.
Right. Yeah. Which it would seem would be a good thing. Would be a good thing. Any other thoughts? John.
I've got a question. We see the word disgracing, and we kind of know what disgracing is. You know, he's a disgrace, or oh, I'm a disgrace. But is it more than just that? Because, I mean, by God's grace, you know, as we're saying, you know, by grace. And so is disgrace not grace? I mean, are we out of grace because of sin? Is that what that's saying? Or am I going the wrong direction with that? Is it deeper than just saying, just, you know, it's disgraceful, but it's actually we lose the grace of God because of sin?
Okay, I see what you're saying. I think that would be true too. But I think this is more the idea, because of our sin, we are disgraced to those that are looking in. Troy.
Yeah, I mean, show your nakedness, you know, means that your sins are going to be exposed.
Exposed.
And the kingdoms who respected you are not going to respect you anymore, because you're now exposed,
right,
that you were not the person that they thought you were.
Right. Yep. Okay, anything else? Well, I perceive at this point in time that I am not going to get through two chapters. Close, but not quite. And so I've got a little bit more here. So I guess we'll go ahead and close at this point and continue with the next week. That'll make next week's class real short. So then next week we'll finish up chapter 5, which is the second part. We got through disgracing the bellowful and deadly, disturbing. those will go kind of quick, so we won't spend a whole class on that. So we'll go ahead and probably start into improper attitudes towards sin, chapter 6, on page 54. We'll probably get into that next week.